asking for this for some time and look forward very much to the thoughts of the brethren on this particular subject, Revelation 16. Without any further ado, we'll turn the meeting over to Brother Rick Cunningham, the moderator for the panel. Brother Rick.
Well, thank you, Brother Al. We trust, dear brethren, that the ensuing hour and in the 45 minutes following after that will be a blessing to the friends, as we received our letter informing us of this meeting. It noted that there will be questions from the congregation, as it were, to follow after the dinner hour, I believe. So if you have questions, please keep track of them. And if you have specific questions for specific brethren up here, maybe something that they might have stated, please feel free, because these friends are very easily approached. And they have the answers, and we want to be sure to give them plenty of time to share that. We do thank the Heavenly Father for giving us this information in the Revelation, that it came through His Son, Christ Jesus, and has been made available to us, maybe even the feet members. And we do praise Him for it, and we take it as a sincere blessing that we can even study into these things with as much understanding, even though it's imperfect, as much understanding as we may be privileged to have now. And this kind of discussion is a forum that hopefully will encourage us all to either resolve issues where we can in our mind, or at least familiarize ourselves So with this information, so we might be rightly exercised as it transpires. With that, we'd like to open with reading the 15th and the 16th chapters of Revelation. We think the two are inseparably linked. 15th chapter, even verse 1, mentions the seven last plagues. So we could see that it's really a flow, and maybe we would ask our panelists here to break this up and read through it. Brother Leo, maybe you could read the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 4, and Brother Bob, 5 to 8, and then Brother Carl, the 16th chapter, 1 through 12, and then Brother Ray could finish the 16th chapter for us.
And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest.
And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts, or living ones, gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lived forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled.
And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared.
And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great.
Thank you, brother. So the first question we have is for each of the panelists, and we'll listen to each in turn, starting with Brother Leo, and work right along the line. And the first question was that we've asked the brethren to state in a brief manner their concept of the seven last plagues. What's the overall concept each brother has of the seven last plagues? We've asked them to state plainly. Do you think all the plagues are past? Do you think all the plagues are future? Or do you think they're in a process of being poured out? And if so, where are we? We've asked them, what's the purpose of the plagues? We've asked them what the seven angels might symbolize. We've asked them what the seven plagues might symbolize without going into a verse-by-verse discussion. And we've asked them about the recipients of the plagues. We've asked what the vials or bowls might symbolize. So we want the friends here each to kind of give a general overall concept, starting with Brother Leah.
I'm going to preface my remarks by quoting with Sir Isaac Newton, a good student of the Bible back in the 17th century, said about Revelations. He said that he believed that Revelations was not given to us so that we could foretell the future and become prophets, but as these events are fulfilled and we see them fulfilled, we can glorify God. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to tell you what I think is what the answers to these questions are. For example, well, the seven plagues you've just heard read briefly, they're the sores that come upon men, the sea turns to blood, the rivers turn to blood, the sun scorches with fire, there's darkness, the Euphrates dries up, and then there's a great earthquake and hail. Are they all past, all future? I think they're all future. That's my position. What's the purpose of the plagues? To bring an end to this present order of things upon the earth. Who do the seven angels symbolize? Well, angels to me always are messengers. Just who these messengers will be, how they will be used by God, I just don't see yet clearly. Who are the recipients of the plagues? The Western world, and the might even use the expression Christendom as the Western world. And what do these vials or bowls symbolize? Well, they're just some method of conveying these plagues to the recipients.
If it's okay with you, Brother Rick, I'd like to go a little out of sequence. Okay? You want us to go through that whole first question, Rick?
Yes, the way you want to arrange it.
I mean, the ABCD. Sure. I'd like to start with definition of plague. Strong's 4127. Mm-hmm. Literally a stroke, a blow, a strike, like as if lightning. And this kind of an expression in the Hebrew would come out as in Psalm 97, as a flashing of truth. In other words, plagues represent enlightening truths which have an ability to injure or destroy that which is not true. The seven last plagues would be seven specific truths or sets of truths which are distinctly designed to destroy Babylon, and I agree with Brother Leo. In other words, these would be truths in the harvest message which would be targeted specifically at certain aspects of nominal Christendom. As far as the purpose of the plagues are concerned, it's to pour out judgments of truth without mixture, as the scripture was read to us, in full strength, as the New American Standard has, undiluted, as the note is in one of the Bible notes. On the false nominal systems, and the pouring out of the plagues accomplishes the complete eradication of the stronghold of error. The plagues are really blessings, though. They're blessings in disguise. They're designed to rid the earth of every form of evil and wrong. And the recipients of those plagues are those who are associated with nominal Christendom, specifically those who have the mark of the beast or its image. The seven angels, contextually, we believe, are the resurrected seven angels to the churches who received the letters from Jesus and who throughout the age actually trumpeted those messages and were a plague to Babylon through all that time, to any error at that time. Their work of pouring out the plagues is accomplished by the church on both sides of the veil, using specific truths that we have learned in the harvest message. The vials, which is the Greek word 5357, indicates a broad, shallow cup or bowl, like this. Now, if we were to fill this with water, which I won't do, and to pour it out, it would be done quickly and effectively, as compared with something like this filled with water, which would go glug, 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 slowly. We think the vials are really bowls, and they pour out the plagues very effectively, hard, and fast. Truth has always been a plague upon believers, even in Jesus' day, in the days of the apostles. And we believe that the difference at the end of the age is that the Lord will provide vials or bowls, mechanisms, ways of pouring out these truths to give a very power impact in the future. I believe Babylon's plagues will be poured on her from these bowls, by the saints, both sides of the veil, in the future, swiftly, in 1 hour, quickly, possibly in 1 year.
Well, we've had two thoughts so far as to what the plagues represent. One thought they represent sort of disastrous events, and the other they represent messages of truth. So I'll give a third thought. I agree with all that's been said. I think they represent both. I think both pictures are there, but not in exactly the same order. I think there are two sets of plagues that we need to differentiate. There are the plagues of Revelation, and there are the plagues of Exodus upon which the Revelation plagues are based. I feel the plagues of Exodus have been occurring since the Reformation onward, and that these are messages as brought out in Revelation 11:6. But the plagues of Revelation are events, disastrous events, that take place late in the harvest, and that these events are pictured in Revelation 18:8 as death and famine. They are actually disastrous, destructive events. I think the plagues are being poured out. I think they've been in process since 1914 and have been poured out steadily since, and that we are probably now in the end of the fifth plague. The purpose is obviously to destroy Babylon. There seems to be no question. That was not the purpose of the Exodus plagues. The Exodus plagues were to let my people go. They were to release the Lord's people from Babylon. They obviously have to come before you can destroy Babylon. So therefore I say the Exodus plagues have to refer to an earlier setting. The angels, I would concur with, are the church, or some say, as Bob said, the messenger to the church. I would feel the whole church. They come out from the temple. They come out. They have their golden girdles. I think that this represents the church in every respect. I think it's the church beyond the veil, not the church on the side of the veil. Who receives the plagues? Different successive elements of society, particularly Babylon. And what are the veils, vials? I don't really know. Obviously, they are the vehicles that the Lord uses to carry out the destructive acts.
Thank you, Father.
I do see also that the plagues are in process of being poured out. We have three options. We can say that the plagues are all past. I think that would be the least compatible in terms of what we see as the present order of things. Because if they're all past, then we see still quite a fabric of society remaining. It would be much simpler for me to be able to say that they're all future and just say that the Lord will take care of all the necessary details when the time comes. But I find it rather difficult to reconcile the thought of what is happening during the 118 years since the trumpet has sounded and that the angels came forth bearing their vials, and just apparently in a state of inaction before they're being poured out. So many things have happened in the last 118 years, to indicate that there is this work of the pouring out of these plagues. Which one have been poured out and where are we? I am of the persuasion, as Carl had expressed, that we're probably in the fifth plague. And I feel that way in terms of the description of the fifth plague, which we cannot take time to give, but the internal conditions within the church, that is, the papacy itself, the hierarchical revolt, the turning away from their traditions, they're having to change much of their former practices, the popular stand against the church's position on, for example, abortion. All indicate that, as the plague indicates, that they would be gnawing their tongues for pain, they would be eating their own words, that their kingdom would be full of darkness, and that they would have these sores. I don't think we are yet at the sixth stage, because the Euphrates is not yet drying up. We still haven't reached to that economic collapse that will affect all conditions, including papacy especially. And then the purpose of the plagues, I agree with our brethren, it is to destroy Babylon primarily, but also all of the integrated civil powers that have supported Babylon in its condition. This demolition prior to the restoration of God's arrangements in the kingdom. Seven angels, I agree, refer to the churches. I believe that the sleeping saints who have been raised on the other side are very active in this process, and the angels and the church on this side of the veil are identifying the events that they see transpiring. The seven plagues symbolize the destruction forces unleashed by God upon all mankind, but particularly upon Christendom. Recipient which receives these plagues, and they symbolize God's wrath and God's judgment upon the nations.
Thank you, Brother Ray. We were asked to be a participating moderator, so for better or for worse, you get our view too. So to answer the question, as well as the friends, which we appreciate their thoughts, we've looked at the plagues as all being future. We suggest, as the friends, that the plagues are retributive justice upon Christendom particularly to destroy these systems. But as also suggested, that it's to prepare the way to bless mankind. In the 15th chapter, verse 8, it tells us that the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled or were completed. So we would suggest that the purpose of these plagues is to prepare mankind to be able to enter into the mediatorial relationship through the temple class to know God. And in verse 12 of the 16th chapter, it tells us that this plague was poured out to prepare the way of the kings of the east, which would be the church with Christ in glory. And so we see that this plague is preparing the way for that mediatorial reign. And in verse 21, that there was the weight, hail, the weight of a talent, and men blaspheming God because of the plague. The hard truth would affect even individual man, so that there would be none who would not know that these systems of this present evil world were false and received God's judgment. So preparing mankind for blessing. We would suggest that the seven angels, here we might differ from the foregoing comments, we would suggest that the seven angels would represent the complete harvest message. Seven represents completeness, message or messenger. And who is it that has these plagues, these hard truths? And we think it's the harvest message that has it. It's going to be condensed judgment, revealing messages from the harvest message at this time. We would suggest that the seven plagues are these consecrated truths that expose false systems and eventuate in their destruction. The recipients of the plagues would be the inhabitants of Christendom, but primarily the ecclesiastical element listed as the beast and the false prophet of the 16th chapter, and has brought out those who affiliate themselves with her as the dragon and those who have the mark of the beast or the image of the beast. And Brother Bob's brought out what the bowls would represent, we would suggest that this would be some mechanism in which God will provide. Other brethren have used the term, it's the delivery system. And I don't know what that is at this time, but we trust that the Lord will certainly make it clear so we will understand when it happens. But if we understand that it's hard truths of the harvest message that Babylon is forced to drink, then it might be associated with the church this side of the veil, still in the flesh, giving a judgment message. We would not be surprised if that wasn't the case. Does anyone want to do a follow-up on what's been presented so far? Okay.
Just a quick word.
Okay.
I probably didn't finish time. Regarding the seven angels and why we think they would appropriately be the seven messengers, when chapter 17 begins, it reads, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth on the waters." A lot of us think that that's a good description of Brother Russell, who showed us that description as one of the seven messengers. And later, at the end of, or the middle of, Revelation 19, John is pictured as trying to give him some worship, and he says, "See that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren." We think that there has been a temptation of brethren to worship Brother Russell. He told them not to take that position. We think this also pictures one of those angels. Therefore, we think that if it fits to one, it fits to all. And the idea of plagues, I recognize the comment that was made by one of the panelists especially, that it seems as if nothing may have been going on if we're waiting for all these plagues in the future. But we do believe that the beginning with the fifth stage of the church, with Wycliffe, and then with Luther, and then with Luther's stage, and then with the harvest message, the Laodicean period, Brother Russell's time, we've had successive trumpeting plagues. In Revelation 9:20, it does describe these events as plagues. So we think the truth has been plaguing Babylon, especially with a full harvest message during the seventh trumpet period, but that these others are yet future and distinct. Thank you.
Okay, Brother Bob, you've led into our second question. We appreciate that. And that is that in reprint 3994, And in the first volume, page 336, and the sixth volume, page 175, Brother Russell suggests that there's a correspondency between the 10 plagues upon Egypt with the 7 last plagues. Now, we're going to add to that, and we're asking the panelists, if this is so, might the 3 woes of Revelation 8:13 and the last 7 plagues be related? That's the question we've asked the panelists. Let's look at Revelation 8:13, and then we'll turn it to the panelists. Revelation 8:13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the 3 angels which are yet to sound. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1. And the 5th angel sounded, and thus and so. So the 3 angels, the 3 trumpets yet to sound is the 5th, 6th, and 7th. So that 5th, 6th, and 7th is associated with these 3 woes. Now we've asked the friends, is this then related to the 7 last plagues, 3 woes and 7 plagues making 10? Is this related to the 10 plagues upon Egypt? Brother Leo, you have a thought on that?
Well, there's always been the thought that these plagues, and I think Rick is right here to include the 3 woes with these 7 plagues, that there's a correspondency to the plagues that are mentioned in Exodus. But when you line them up, you know, they just don't correspond at all. Because in Exodus, the very first plague is the river turning to blood. Here in Revelations, we don't have that happening until it's this number 6 in order, if you consider going from 1 to 10, and so on. But the reason why I think that there is a correspondence here is because I've always looked at the plague of the locusts that's in the 9th chapter of Revelation as being the particular plague that all of us have seen very distinctly, and which Pastor Russell has treated very thoroughly in the 4th volume when he talks about the Lord's great army. Because in the book of Job, in the 1st chapter, when it talks about different kinds of worms, they're really all locusts that are very destructive. And as we go on, we see that this has been in the 1st and 2nd chapter of Joel, that you have this description of these locusts. And to me, that's been all of the discontents, the malcontents that have espoused the cause of communism and have done quite a job here in disrupting the Western world and Christendom in particular. So that's the reason why it appeals to me that these woes should be included. However, I'm a fellow that believes that things are going along slower than what... There's always an impatience to try to say, well, we're so close to the kingdom that we've got to find a way of explaining this particular prophecy because it's already happened. But I'm not so sure that it has. And that's the reason why I may be the only one on this panel here that feels that way. So, yes, there is the locust that's number 1 plague, if we take that. And then these others that are coming along. And the reason why I take the position that these 7 last plagues that are mentioned here in Revelation 16 have not happened yet is because I see Revelation 15 as being the completion of the church. The church is complete. And they're giving praise to God. Nobody is on this side of the veil. And I think that that's the reason why I'm trying to emphasize that position. Well, one of the questions you've also asked, Rick, is what's the difference between a woe and a plague? And I would say that a plague produces a lot of woe for those people. So I think that there is a link that way.
Thank you, Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Rick.
A couple of comments that have been made caused me to want to just deal with a few points related to this question. The 10 plagues on Egypt indeed were to bring God's people out of Egypt, but are they not also the purpose of the plagues in Revelation? Is it not the plaguing of truth in all of the stages of the church that would cause the true believer to want to get away from, if possible, the nominal system? Specifically, the work of Wycliffe, which drew many away, the Lollards, for example. Under Luther, the work that he did, which drew many away from the papal system at that time, and established the Protestant churches throughout Europe, particularly. And likewise, the work of the harvest message in our time. They're bringing individuals out of Babylon. Beside that, we know that the great company will come out of Babylon in the final analysis. So therefore, the plagues have really an effect of producing the release of those who are of the household of faith from Babylon. But there's another interesting point here. The first three plagues, or woes, were upon those who would have been in Babylon, much the same as the first three plagues in Egypt fell upon all of Egypt, including the Israelites. If you'll check that, you'll see that both the Egyptians and the Israelites suffered the consequences of the first three plagues. Likewise, the first three woes hit those who are in the nominal system with those who were tares and so forth. 1, 2, and 3, and that's why the message in Revelation 18 says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you be partakers of her sin and receive of her plagues." Well, wait a minute. If it's supposed to be a receiving of the plagues, and there's still a call going out, and they might have a chance to escape it, therefore they are being called away from this system, these plagues would indeed be perhaps these seven last plagues, which we think and we've stated are future. But again, not to suggest that plaguing has not been occurring all along. And as far as where the saints are when this happens, we believe that the 149th Psalm describes specifically the work on both sides of the veil of the saints, and also the 19th chapter of Revelation describes when the Lord comes, and it speaks of armies, plural, both sides of the veil again, doing a work against the system with judgments, judgment messages, and we believe this is an honor that had the saints on both sides of the veil. Now, there is a reprint, which number I don't have on my mind right now, I think it's in the 4100s perhaps, which describes how Brother Russell suggested at such a time when this is possible that the saints will have such authority to do this kind of judging work as in the 149th Psalm, it will be clear that they will have a full open hand from the Lord. They will have power at that time. It is possible, therefore, that some of the saints on this side of the veil will have completed their course and be the last members to go home, but they will have secured and will not fall anymore. They just the last few who will participate possibly in this. And I'm not telling you that that's me. Don't get any mixed up ideas that I'm saying something like that. It may be you and not me that has that privilege. I may not even make my calling election sure. My concern is that you recognize that it is something for the saints, perhaps future, to do as a power the Lord gives them on this side of the veil, joining with the saints on the other side, as described in those two sections of text.
Thank you, Bob. Sir Carl?
I think there's a general coinciding between the Exodus and the Revelation plagues. I don't think there's a specific one. As Leo mentioned, the order of the plagues is extremely different in the two occurrences. They do not overlap plague for plague. Secondly, as I mentioned earlier, and as Bob was touched in what I'll call first stage of rebuttal, and we'll come back to that, the purpose of the plagues in Exodus is still basically different. The purpose of the plagues in Revelation. Exodus was let my people go. The destruction was accomplished by the Red Sea, the parting of the sea. The Revelation assumes that the majority of people have gone, and the plagues is upon those from whom only a minority are left, those who have not obey the call of Revelation 18:4. And while I do believe that there continues to be those of the Lord, the Spirit begotten ones within Babylon, I think the majority, the larger part of the harvest, took place in the first 40 years of harvest. And therefore, I think that the plagues could begin after the first 40 years of harvest. Are the three woes related? Very definitely, yes. I agree with the panel regarding the relation of that, that they do form the first three of a 10 sequence that is in general shown in Exodus, but not specifically. Differentiate between a woe and a plague. A woe is a dismaying experience. A plague is a disastrous one. The difference, I think, is only in intensity. Plus the point that Bob mentioned, which I concur 100% with, the plague, the woes fell upon both the Lord's people and those who were not, both Israel and Egypt. The seven last fell only upon Babylon.
Thank you, Dr. Alperin.
So I don't want to be redundant. I quite concur with much of what was expressed. Certainly there is a direct correspondence. The purpose of the plagues in both instances was to effect a release. And it was the release of the Israelites that portended their journey into the Promised Land. And it is the destruction of nominal Babylon that will then clear the temple of the smoke, and then others will enter into that temple, which is the church, then being available for its intended usage, for the work of then inaugurating the kingdom of God here on earth. And so I think the objectives are identical, and that the fact that the last plague in both instances was the critical one. The first three of the Egyptian plagues was upon all of those inhabitants of the land, Israelites and Egyptians together. The last seven were upon the Egyptians only. And it destroyed much of the economy and what was left of that land. But it was not until the death of the firstborn of Egypt that the passage through Egypt was accomplished, or from Egypt was accomplished. And so it will be when the pouring out of that last plague, that plague which will destroy the last vestiges of Christendom, will tear down all of the fabric of society which has supported it. So that will be the climactic event that will affect this release and the inauguration of the kingdom. I agree, a woe is an exclamation of grief. It is a sense of despair. But a plague is a stroke, it's a flattening out, it's a pounding, it's an inflicting with calamity. It's a mortal wound, and the two are quite different.
Okay, thank you, Brother Wright.
Just add the thought that we did like the thought that the first woe was the fifth trumpet, Wycliffe's message. The second woe, the sixth trumpet, Luther's message. Third woe was Brother Russell, the seventh trumpet. And the message that we have is the effect of the truth, that it does cause dismay, in a sense, to all who receive of it, of the message. It's a woe. It causes dismay. But to those who are rightly exercised, they're dismayed that they've been associated with the wrong system. And they separate and come out, so it has a positive effect. But the seven plagues, when they're poured out, Revelation 18:4 tells us, come out of her, my people, that you partake not of her sins and receive of her plagues. That is a reproof from the Lord if you receive of those seven last plagues, that you didn't respond to his call to come out. So we would look at him as future in that sense. Okay. We ask the panelists to consider Revelation 18, verses 4 and 8. Revelation 18, 4 and 8. Revelation 18, 4, or another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Maybe just to mix up the order a little bit, we'll start with Brother Ray and work back. We ask the question, are the seven last plagues the same as the plagues of Revelation 18, verses 4 and 8? If so, do these two verses... Well, let me leave it at that, dear friends. Let's just ask the panelists, do they think these plagues are the same as the seven last plagues? Are they right?
In my understanding, they would be a part of the seven last plagues. Certainly, these plagues cannot be poured out before the presence of the Lord. These plagues would not be poured out until there was the presentation of truth. And the Lord would not issue this injunction, this command to come out of her, my people, unless he had a place wherewith or to which he might gather his people. And therefore the present truth message had to be on the scene. There had to be that carcass so that the eagles may gather unto it. And therefore it had to await the advent of our Lord and the ministry of the seventh angel to bring us that present truth. Therefore, with that setting, I can see where the plagues would begin to be poured out, and that the papacy would be receiving of the plagues, and those who are in it would partake of them. I believe that these plagues are the specific ones who are outlined in this 16th chapter, and that if they were not being poured out, I'm not sure what other plagues they might be party to.
I would have to answer the question as asked, yes and no. I think Revelation 18:4 does refer to the seven last plagues. I think that it's, to my mind, quite clear it does. I don't think Revelation 18:8 refers to the seven last plagues. I think the eighth verse refers to the seventh plague, which contains many plagues within itself. That's referring to the final climax of the seven last. So I think that in the broad picture, yes, but specifically 18:4 to all seven, 18:8 specifically to the final plague.
Would you say then that's the
seventh plague, future.
Thank you, Dr. Arnold.
Yes. We think that the plagues are, seven last plagues are being referred to here in both of these places. We do think that they indeed could be future, as we've said already. And at this point, just from the ninth chapter of Revelation, which we did not read before, we referred to it, when the fifth angel is sounded and said, speaking about the sixth angel in verse 14 of the ninth chapter, we perceive in here a description of trouble upon the nominal system. And that trouble, we believe, is summed up by the expression in the 20th verse, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, and so forth, describes the work of the two woes that are specifically mentioned here, and the third woe, which are plagues. And we think that the truth has been a plague upon the nominal system. And that's why we perceive it possible for plagues to be poured out now concurrent with our experience, and yet at the same time to have these more intense, finalized, destructive last plagues separate in future. I suppose that ends that part of the question from my perspective.
Well, one of the objectives Rick, of asking this question is to establish a timing. And my approach to studying Revelations is to try to correlate it as much as possible with all of the scriptures, all of the Old Testament in particular. And I'm thinking now in terms of the picture that we've been given, which is a good picture, and it's a good type. It's used in Revelations by our Lord when he says, "Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach and seduce my prophets to commit fornication." Well, we know Jezebel is a type. And we also know that Elijah is a type of the church. And you know that Elijah was threatened by Jezebel. She was going to kill him, but she never laid a finger on him. And then when Elijah was finally taken by the Lord, which to me is the completion of the church, Jezebel still was on a scene. And then finally she met her end. But Elijah had prophesied what would happen to her. And it happened just like he said it would. And when Jezebel was killed and the dogs ate her flesh, everybody says, yeah, Elijah said this was going to happen. That's the reason why I think, yes, these plagues haven't happened yet. They're going to happen in the future. They're going to be the end of the Christendom, and the church will be gone.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Leo. We've looked at these verses in the 18th chapter ourselves as referring to the seven plagues future. We notice that verse 8 mentions plagues in the plural, and that they come in one day, and it's death, mourning, and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, strong as the Lord God who has judged her. We think all will recognize when these plagues are upon her, and that the system itself will recognize it, that they are being destroyed. And that, so we would couple verse 4 and 8 as being future in the sense the Lord's given a warning for his people to flee out before the judgment comes that utterly destroys her. Now we would like to take part two of this question, and that is, we ask the friends to consider verse 17 of the 18th chapter, which reads, "For in one hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and the ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city?" So in verse 8, it tells us these plagues come in one day. In verse 17, it says they come in one hour. And we ask the friends to couple these two verses with Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51. So please turn with us there. And for time's sake, we will just note that in verse 6, the context is the picture of judgment on Babylon. Verse 6 tells us to flee out of the midst of Babylon, deliver everyone his soul, be not cut off for her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Verse 8, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, let us go every one to his own country, for her judgment's reached unto heaven and is lifted up even unto the skies, and so on. So we notice that there's a sudden judgment, a sudden falling and destruction. So we ask the panelists, is there a relationship here, and if so, does it help us with our timing? Brother Leo's elaborate a little bit on that. Maybe we'll start again with Brother Ray and come back this way.
Well, I must admit that I have a little trouble with these reconciling of these two. While I know that this will all occur within the same time frame, but one seems to be involving not only just Babylon itself, but rather the whole fabric which supports it, and which will fall with it. I just would rather, at this point, just pass and just see how other men feel.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Appreciate that. Okay.
Well, Jeremiah reference, I think, is a very interesting reference, but I do not think it refers to the seven last plagues. I think the Jeremiah reference refers to the final plague, the seventh plague, once more. And there's a couple indications within it. In Jeremiah 51:2, leading up to it, already Babylon is being fanned. The fanners are in her. Fanning is a rather late work of harvest. It's after separation of wheat and tares. It's a work dealing with the wheat. It's the separating the chaff from the wheat that's there. So it's a work that progresses much later than the other activities here. The work being described in verse 8 is the destruction of Babylon. In Revelation 18, to my mind, rightly dividing that chapter, we have to recognize a difference between the fall of Babylon, verse 4, 2 to 4, and the collapse of Babylon, verse 21 and onward. The fall is the Lord's rejection spewing out of his mouth. The collapse is the actual destruction of the system. Jeremiah is talking about the collapse, not about the fall. I think the collapse is a very definitely a future, later event. Jeremiah 51 describes the instrument that does the collapse in verse 20 on to 24. And that instrument is Israel. Thou art my battle axe. Revelation has the instrument being the angels out of the temple, the church. I think that it's Jeremiah 51 that connects the seventh plague with God fighting for Israel in Jacob's trouble. I think in the seventh plague, Israel is very much involved. Not the Israel of today, but the Israel that comes through Jacob's trouble for whom God fights.
I think I'd like to pass, but I'd better complete the thought that I wanted to say on this. Babylon is described as being suddenly destroyed. I think Brother Carl is very specific on that, and I think that's true. But again, the judgment message describing Babylon's destruction and the Lord's saying it's going to be destroyed is made prior to the actual destruction. And that's what happens in Revelation also. The judgment message or the statement or the pronouncement, Babylon is fallen, describes the fall from favor, but it doesn't describe in those words what happens at the end of the chapter where she's cast as a great millstone into the sea and completely destroyed. Now, judgment messages and actual judgments are different. You know, Jeremiah himself was told to do a work of judgment. If you look at the first chapter of Jeremiah, you see that Jeremiah, very hesitant to do what the Lord wanted him to do because he didn't feel he was capable, was told by the Lord in several places in the chapter, don't say I'm a child, you're going to do this work for me. That's verses 7 and 8 and so forth. Verse 17, thou therefore, Jeremiah, gird up thy loins, arise, speak unto them all that I commanded thee, be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee. The Lord will confound Jeremiah. For behold, I have made Jeremiah, thee, this day a defensed city, an iron pillar, brazen walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, the princes thereof, the priests thereof, the people of the land. They shall fight against thee, they shall not prevail against thee. For he is actually being told that he is going to bring down the people of the land. He is going to prevail against the kings, against the princes, and so forth. He is a judgment message purveyor. I think that's what we have also in Revelation, where the actual participation by saints in judgment messages can be seen. So, therefore, I think there is a similarity. Brother Russell did emphasize the suddenness of Babylon's destruction, but I agree it doesn't indicate that the plagues were sudden and so forth, but the destruction is. I personally think they were sudden, but based on other statements. The statement in Revelation 17, 18:17, of course. Brother Russell did say this in reprint 5565. Very suddenly, a great calamity will come upon this great institution, which will entirely demolish it in every sense of the word. And then also 5697. This is 1915 of June 1915. They, the truly consecrated, living close to the Lord, will be eager to come out of Babylon before her plagues come like a deluge. As they soon will come, the plagues. We think it's sudden. We think there are other descriptions which we've given already for that, though.
Thank you. Brother Leo, just before we ask you to give your thoughts, Brother Carl motioned you'd like to make a quick thought.
I had forgot to notice you're covering 3A and B both in this question. I just wanted to say briefly, the 3B question that Brother Rick asked us, he gave us a number of citations, Brother Russell. Third volume, fourth volume, reprints of 22, 2500, 55, and 56. And I found them very interesting to go through because, in my mind, I found a change of thought as he went through these articles. that the earlier thought, up to the last two citations, he very much expressed the thought that the purpose of the plagues was to bring the Lord's people out of Babylon, and that therefore they would be out, and that would finish the plagues. And he has the plagues all taking place after they're complete. Now, I found that a little problem in my own mind, how to harmonize that. From the last two references, I particularly note this 55-65 that Brother Bob quoted, he changes his wording from saying that when the church is out, then the plagues will happen, to say when the church is out, a great calamity will happen. And I think that great calamity was his recognition that it was the seventh plague that would particularly hit at that time. And I think that he is not yet identified, because he's in the 1914 to 1916 adjustment period as to how to adjust the prophecies that earlier interpreted. I don't think it's a major change of thinking. I think it's a refinement of his thinking between all the plagues and the seventh plague, the final plague.
Okay, thank you. Brother Leo.
Yeah, Rick, I like this correlation of the Old Testament with the book of Revelation. And to me, Jeremiah 51, 6 through 11, that you have cited here, should be correlated with Revelation 18, 1 through 5, or even to 6. It's, come out of my people. This is the warning that something bad is going to happen. The Lord is now through with Babylon. And that's what is meant by she's fallen. She's fallen out of favor with God. She was a golden cup in his hand. He would have healed Babylon, says Jeremiah, but she wouldn't be healed. So she's bound to suffer these plagues. But this is the warning before the plagues come.
So the chairman, can we infringe just a couple of minutes to round off this question? Thank you. The references that we gave the panelists, we'd like to share. Fourth volume, page 268. Third volume, page 135, 165, 196. Reprint 2297, 2553, 5565, and 5697. For ourselves, we liked the philosophy Brother Russell developed, that in Revelation 18:4, that the Lord would permit all of the little flock class, the ripe wheat, to separate before the plagues would come, that the plagues were being held off for this very purpose. Once the wheat, the ripe wheat, was gathered out, then the plagues could come, and they would come in the sense of very suddenly and rapidly to destroy that system, because now there was no more any reason to wait. So we liked the thought of the 1 hour of Revelation 18, verse 17. 1 hour, so much is brought to naught. In one day, her plagues have come upon her. This shows a very sudden calamity of destruction, and we think it would be the seven plagues. But lastly, we'd like to quote from the last reprint that we cited, and it's the latest reprint that we found that Brother Russell made this comment in, and it states, this is from 5697, says, they will be eager to come out of Babylon before her plagues come like a deluge, as they will soon come. So in 5697, Brother Russell felt that all the plagues were yet future, and they would come after all of his people would be eager to come out of her. All the little flock, great company, some would remain in. Well, dear friends, we appreciate the comments. We can see there's some diversity and some, certainly some harmony, and we'll continue this after the dinner hour, Lord willing.
Okay, thank you, Brother Rick. Well, they've given us something to chew upon, brethren. We would like to close this session with the use of hymn number 152. And please remember to get your questions, if you have comments and so forth, to someone on the panel, so that can be considered prior to the reconvening of this at 6:45. Close with hymn 152.
I don't think we should confuse tabernacle picture with Revelation picture. I think the white linen revelation is explained very clearly in the 19th chapter in verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. In the tabernacle, the linen was used as a garment inferior to the garments of glory and beauty. The garments of glory and beauty were the office of the church during the millennium with Christ. Here the linen is that same office. Here the linen shows the righteousness of the saints, not the imputed righteousness of Christ. And I think that is the consistent use of linen garments in Revelation. Therefore, I think the linen is one of the stronger arguments why the ones involved here are only the glorified saints and not the saints inside the veil.
Thank you, Brother Carl. And the second question directed towards you was, you stated you felt we are currently in the fifth plague. Please briefly explain what you feel are the events surrounding the first four plagues.
Very, very briefly, very quickly, I think that the first plague upon the earth that causes boil is the inner dissension that rose at the particularly right after the First World War, when there began a lot of religious and political discussion regarding man's rights. I think this was the first plaguing thing that really started tearing down the political structure of Babylon. I think the second one that was poured upon the sea, where it is polarized into two elements, the clot and the serum, like the blood of a dead man, is the polarization of society between the right and left wings that comes almost directly following the conclusion of World War I. The third angel upon the rivers and fountains of waters, I think, has been the tremendous invasion of higher criticism into the seminary systems that came in the mid-20s and early 30s and has continued on since. It began in the late 1800s, but it really began to influence the seminaries and invaded them in a mass scale with the writings of the late 20s and early 30s. The fourth plague that was upon the sun, I believe, is the concept of scorching by truth. And I think this was the power of the press in expose, particularly right after World War II. The concept of investigative reporting reached its zenith, its height at that time, and began exposing particularly the relationship between the Third Reich and the Papal Church as one of the exposés, but there are many others. And then the fifth one, which was upon the seat of the beast, I think particularly focuses around the Vatican II Council, where the word of papacy began to be unclear. There was no longer a strong following of that word. It became dark. Darkness does not mean error. Darkness means uncertainty. Men stumble in the dark because they can't see. It was a lack of seeing, a lack of certainty of vision, and no longer was the ex officio word deemed as infallible. In the recent Gallup poll a few weeks ago, to show the status today, 80% of the Catholics who were interrogated said, we do not need to follow the Church's teachings.
Okay, thank you, Brother Carl. And then the third question was to ourselves, and that was, I had made the statement that the seven angels with that have these seven last plagues, that the seven angels represent the complete harvest message, and within the harvest message are the plaguing hard truths that would destroy Babylon when they're forced upon them. The question is, please harmonize this with the seven angels that are individuals. For example, Revelation, the first through third chapter, and then the 17th and 19th chapters. And I think the question here is a good question. I would feel that the seven angels or messengers of the seven stages of the church in the first three chapters are individuals. I would concur with that. Brother Bob has suggested the 17th chapter, 19th chapter angel as individuals. In the 14th chapter, there are angels mentioned. For example, in the 14th chapter, verse 15, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. Verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. Verse 18, and another angel came out from the altar which had power over the air, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him on the sharp sickle, and so on. Without getting into detail and explaining these three or four examples of angels, I would just suggest that not everywhere that the word angel appears in Revelation denotes an individual. I think there are places where it does. In fact, I would say the majority, I think we can align an individual. This, in the 14th chapter, to my mind, suggests these might not be specific individuals. When I come to the 15th and 16th chapter, I would suggest that the temple is the church. The temple represents the 144,000 sealed in their foreheads. But I believe some of them sealed are still in the flesh when these plagues are poured out. Earlier in Revelation, in the third chapter, in verse 12, there is a promise held out to the overcomers, to the sixth stage of the church. And that promise is that he will make them... Yes. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. So right in Revelation, as well as other verses in 1 Corinthians and so on, the temple is pictured as being the church. So I think we do have legitimate authority, even though it's our own personal preference, to interpret the temple of Revelation 15 as the church. And then we would make the seven angels not messengers, but the message complete, of which the plagues, the hard messages, are contained and yet will be sent forth. So I don't know if that satisfies, but hopefully that gives some food for thought.
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
Brethren, regarding the references to chapter 17, I did say 19 before, I should have said 21. In both of those instances,
regarding the seven angels and who they would be. And I'd like to read 17:1 again. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. And this is the one that shows the church, the John class, the harlot. And in verse, in chapter 21, verse 9, it says, "There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." We believe that was also the seventh messenger who showed us the bride, the Lamb's wife, and explained that to us. So here's two instances where these individuals that are spoken of happen to be having the vials, specifically the vials full of the seven last plagues, and gives us more reason to think in terms of the angels of Revelation 15 and 16 as being the seven messengers to the church.
Okay, thank you, Brother Bob. Now there's three questions that are directed to the panel as a whole. Question: could not the plagues in Revelation 16 pertain to the volumes which did a destructive plaguing work to Christendom with the messages they revealed? In short, the second volume exposed the Inquisition of Papacy. The second volume poured out, for example. The third volume showed the stone witness to God's plan, the altar of 16 and verse
7.
Yeah. Yeah, see, I have that spurious, sorry. It's crossed out here. Okay, in verse 7. Compare with Isaiah 19, 19, and 20, the altar and witness in the midst of Egypt. These also to correspond with the six men with the destroying weapons in Ezekiel 9 and with the man with the rider's inkhorn, the seventh in Revelation. So the six men and the seven might correspond to the seven plagues here. The seventh in Revelation, yet future, to be revealed to us by the Lord through the precious harvest truths. So then, panelists, would anyone like to be first?
Well, you want to start in this order?
Okay, Brother Leo.
I don't think that's the proper application. The volumes have been of a great blessing to the Lord's people. I don't think that the Christendom is reading the volumes, and because of their reading of the volumes, that this is destroying Christendom. I can't see that at all.
Further on, does someone have a thought? Brother Ray, you have a thought?
Well, I know that these volumes have already been printed for now almost 90 years in circulation. I think 1902 was the last one. And we see the impact of it, certainly upon individuals, but again, I cannot see where it has any long-term and very drastic, dramatic impact on the institution as such. The enlightenment that has come to the people as a result of these scriptural revelations certainly has made a difference, but it has not yet smitten the institution where it would be broken down, and I think that remains to be yet another work.
Thank you.
Brother Rick,
mm-hmm.
We believe that the truths in these volumes have been plaguing Babylon, but not specifically plaguing them as in the 16th chapter, but rather as in all references to the seventh trumpet. As far as the correspondency with the six men with the destroying weapons, if we can place the seventh messenger, the seventh angel, the one who is going to be described as the pourer of the seventh plague, seventh last plague, as one of the ones, as we said in chapter 17, who was, we pictured Brother Russell there, we make him the man with the writer's inkhorn, we would be inclined to include, and I know this is probably quite different than a lot of others in their view, to be consistent though, I would consider the man with the writer's inkhorn, the seventh of these, and the other six men with slaughter weapons, the other six messengers to the church beyond the veil with authority and power to do the work that needs to be done during the seven last plague experience.
Okay, thank you. Brother Carl.
I'm tempted to ask you to comment first, Rick, because I think I'm going to agree with your comment probably completely in the correlation between the slaughter weapons and here, because I heard your talk. And that's why I feel confident hearing your, knowing your views on the subject. I feel that the ones with slaughter weapons have nothing to do with present truth or the volumes, but are destructive philosophies that came out just preceding the first, second advent, much as you expressed in that particular discourse. I don't think that the concept of truth matches the effects that are shown in Revelation 16. Could it be, the questioner asked? Of course it could be. Could be a lot of things. That possibility exists. Is it? I doubt it. I don't think there's enough support for it being that. I think it's much more, like I said, that plagues are death, mourning, and famine. They're destructive. They're things that happen. They're calamitous. They're not descriptions of these things will happen. It's the happening of the events. And that is not caused by the vines or the messages therein.
Okay, thank you, Brother Carl.
And I guess not to duplicate previous comments, the other thing we might add is that to our thinking, we might say that the harvest message has had the effect of being a wall on the Christian world, the third wall that coincides with the sounding of the seventh trumpet in Revelation, the 11th chapter. The third woe was the seventh trumpet, would be the harvest message going forth, and it had effect of distressing those in the nominal systems. If it had a good effect, they left. If it had a bad effect, they bound themselves further in their terror group, but were unable to answer what truth they might have heard. It hardened them. You've seen the bad effect of truth. Every time you witness to somebody, either they receive it with gladness and they hearken unto it, or they recoil from the message. And so it has either effect of separating a wheat or binding a tare. But it's the same message. We think that's the woe aspect. But so we would just maybe add that little thought. I don't know if we fully covered this. I guess the only other thing we would state briefly is that personally, for ourselves, I look at the seven plagues as being hard truths contained in the harvest message, and I think the point made about can the volume message have this effect of exposing the man of sin and so on and tie in with some of these plagues, I think yes. I think that aspect would be true personally. But we would just have a future doing that aspect when they're forced to drink of it. Okay. Any follow-up? Okay. Next question. If the plagues were in the past, what would be seen as fulfilling, particularly the fourth one, since the Son represents the gospel truth? When in the past did the truth come to a point in which this occurred? The same with 1-3, and I think that's plagues 1-3. So in other words, when in the past would we have found these four plagues poured out? But particularly they're mentioning the Son. Brother Kyle, you already gave a kind of a synopsis overview of your thinking on that. Those other three that us, I guess, that would have in future could probably pass on this. And so we'll ask Brother Ray first and then Brother Kyle if you have a particular thought on the Son.
Well, that's a good... That's the one plague that I found difficult to fit into my system.
However, I believe certainly that there has been strong concentrated truths contained in those volumes, particularly the fifth volume, that just took away, undermined the whole basis of the Catholic approach as the ransom and their doctrines of demons, and just seemed to put the fire out of hell even. It just attacked at every level all that the Catholic Church has theologically stood for. That was a very scorching message. So that to this day, there are very few who really believe in eternal damnation and torment. The concept of the immortality of the soul has been de-emphasized, certainly. Even in many quarters, the idea of Trinity has been challenged by theologians. To be sure that much of this may have also been the influence of humanism and the secular thinking brought into religious problems and matters, but still the impact of the scriptures that Brother Russell was able to focus and to pull together in such a revealing way has had a scorching, a searing effect on institutional Babylon. So I think that this has is being seen about us, how the position and the authority and the standing of the Pope as being infallible has been greatly shaken, and it can only be on this scriptural basis that we have a theological reason for it, and Brother Russell brought that out. Nobody else did.
Okay, thank you, Brother Carl.
The questioner appears to limit the Son to the Gospel. I tend to prefer the approach Brother Russell suggests, that the Son is truth of all kinds. Gospel emphasized, but he goes on and says scientific, moral, and ethical in his description. And I think that this is what we're seeing, that the scorching is done by the probing for truth. I find it very interesting that in this plague, if you read the account very carefully, the Son does no scorching. Let me just read the account very carefully. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the Son, and power was given unto him to scorch men of fire. Power was not given to the Son to do the scorching. Power was given to the angel who did the pouring to do the scorching because of his effect with the Son. I think the Gospel, the clarifying of the traditions of the past, has brought about this desire to examine every facet of concepts that have been presented. And as a result, we've never seen such an era of investigative reporting as the present. I also like what Brother Ray said, that we must not limit the power when it comes to the Gospel to the message of what we call present truth. Much effect as we may attribute to the message of Brother Russell historically, to the laying low of the tradition of doctrine of immortal soul, we have not done it as effectively as Seventh-day Adventists have done it. They've been much more widespread in proclaiming the same doctrine. It's not limited in many of these to one. We're not the only ones who say that papacy is the man of sin. There are others who say that. And they're right in saying that. And to the extent that they're saying that, many of them are having a greater effect than we are with our saying it.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Carl. Brother Bob?
Comment, please. Whenever you have the plagues poured out, this reference to the Gospel... I'm sorry. Whenever you have this plague poured out, whether it would be past or future, the sun would have a scorching effect. I realize the King James says power was given unto him, but the New American Standard reads power was given unto it. And I think as a result, it is an emphasis of the Gospel scriptures. It's an intensifying of the power of the Son to do this. So the text apparently, well, at least in one translation, reads it, not him.
Okay, thank you. Third question. Third question to the group. Last question we have to all the panel. In six volume Passover study, 10th plague of the firstborn, represents events applying antitypically to the entire gospel age. Could plagues of Exodus, therefore, possibly apply to the gospel age entirely instead of late gospel age? Yes, please.
Well, I think the 10th plague in Exodus is unique. It does cover the whole gospel age. And it's really separated in that respect. All the other plagues were leading up to a deliverance of the people, but none of them succeeded. Only the 10th plague really succeeded in getting them delivered. So that's why it's hard to really get a complete correspondence between these plagues in Exodus and the plagues in Revelation. I think the best thing to do is to keep them separated.
Does anyone have a comment right off?
Well, just a quick comment. I like what Brother Leo says largely. I tend to view it the same way. I think that the plague of the death of the firstborn has to be viewed in a general and a specific sense. It's viewed in the treatment of the Passover as an event by itself, not particularly in context with the other plagues. And there, in that picture, it has the larger application of the whole gospel age. I very much agree. But I do think it does fall into the last plague picture. And that's one of the reasons why I feel that Revelation 18:8 refers to the final plague and not all the last plagues. Because if the 10th plague, the 7th last plague, not the 7th last plague, but the 7th one, that was the death of the firstborn. And that death was followed by mourning. And that's what he says. When Babylon collapses, we know it's the collapse because of the latter part, utterly burned, that plague comes in one day, and that's death. Pictured by the death of the firstborn, and the mourning, and the famine. The morning that follows that, and then the famine is described in Amos.
Okay, thank you, Brother Carl. Who would like to be next? Any comment?
Brother Rick, I think that there are in the plagues, or even in the last plague of Egypt, this type of plaguing throughout the whole gospel age. I think that that's what we have as described by the trumpets, not by the 7 last plagues, but by the trumpets. They're all a series of truths which plague Babylon, which plague any nominal system. In fact, the earlier ones were a plague on the Jewish house. In the early days, there was no formalized authority such as Christianity later developed. I find it interesting, though, to another scripture regarding the climax of all this. In Isaiah 47, speaking of the woman, and thou sayest, this is 47:7, Isaiah, thou sayest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst thou remember the latter end. Therefore, hear now this. Thou art given to pleasures that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else is beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries, for the great abundance of thy enchantments. And I think this is, again, the focus of all of these dooms that will come upon her in one swift action. The scripture says, in a moment.
Okay, thank you. Brother Ray, did you have a comment?
Okay. Can I comment?
Yep.
Although it says a moment, it also mentions one day. And I think we've seen this fulfilled. And incidentally, this is great. Isaiah 47 should be put alongside of Revelation 18. Here's another instance of Old Testament prophecies that got to be correlated with the book of Revelation. And the widowhood, the loss of children, I see is happening with World War I, when all the kings were overthrown, the end of a dynasty. These were the kings that were associated with this harlot. And so that widowhood did come, but you know, that doesn't stop her. She says, I said a queen. And she lost a lot of children through communism. But in spite of this, in spite of her sorceries and in spite of her enchantments, the Lord says, your end is going to come. You cannot prevent it.
Okay, thank you, Brother Leo. And I guess lastly, for ourselves, we would suggest that in the Passover study, in the sixth volume, Brother Russell doesn't really address the thought of the plagues and their effect and their prophetic lesson in the Passover chapter. Actually, as we know, he has the general picture that does lead to the final deliverance of all mankind. And then within it, he says there's a finer detailed picture that pertains particularly to the new creation and their development and passing over. But in neither of those two pictures does he really deal with the plagues and how they fit in. And we think the reason is because they really don't. They don't fit in this way. What we suggest is that when he does mention in the sixth volume earlier on, in the chapter called The New Creation Predestined, when he does make mention that the plagues of Egypt were intended in some measure to foreshadow, to illustrate the plagues with which this gospel age will end, the first three and the seven last plagues, Revelation 15:1. He's making a general statement that he viewed that these plagues of Egypt, the first three, but then particularly the last seven, would focus on the end of the age. So we personally would just make the development of the new creation, passing over the firstborn, which happened to be that tenth plague, we would keep for ourselves, keep that isolated and separate from the preceding nine plagues and its lesson. Well, friends, we hope we touched on these somewhat for the questionnaires. We are just about out of time. There were a number of other points that we had hoped beyond hope, that we might have covered, that we thought might help us to approach these last plagues, to give the friends a little more meat and substance to the panelists' various views on this. If we could take one last point in the remaining few minutes, maybe 5 minutes that we have, let us take a look then in the 16th chapter. And to the question, to the panelists, this would be question 9, I think we'll drop to. We would focus on verses 12 through 21, if we can. All the panelists have agreed, at least on this point, that they would feel that the sixth and seventh plague at least are before us, if not all of them. We would just like to ask each of the panelists if they could briefly give a summation of what lesson or warning might there be for us as the Lord's people living at this end of the age, that regardless of whether we think we're in the fifth plague or if we think they're all future, what might be the particular warning for us to be prepared to serve the Lord at this time of this plague? And Brother Ray, we ask you to go first, please.
Well, certainly we have the warning that we are in an unprecedented time of trouble. We have a warning in which there will soon be many strong delusions, particularly along spiritual, scriptural lines. We have a warning that certainly demonism, Satan casting out Satan, the release of these demons who are held now in chains of darkness. We have warning that in the last times They will become perilous times. Lawlessness will be rampant. Conditions within the church where there is the great hour of temptation will be such where there will be severe testings and siftings. We have so many warnings that we are now alerted to be on the guard, and as the Revelator expresses it, that we are to watch and keep his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Keeping of one's garments is to keep within our consecration vow, to keep the doctrinal purity, keep ourselves unspotted from the world, to not join in with what we see going on about us, and not to run ahead of the Lord, to be always alert to whatever we believe his divine program is at that time, to seek to know and to get with it. There will be many challenges from the nominal systems. We're being told that the man of sin is going to be a man who's going to emerge. We are told about the rapture of the church. We're told about the healings, and there are many who would proclaim this as an indication of God's favor. This is a great hour of temptation. And with all this, we are told to watch and to keep our garments. So I don't know, Brother Rick, of any more timely message of the hour than for us all to become very sober and to realize the extreme danger in which we can find ourselves if we are not following this admonition.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Brother Carl?
During these last two plagues, there are four groups of the Lord's people. And it depends which group we're in, what the lesson is. If we're of the church, the lesson is 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? If we're of the great company at that time, the message is Revelation 16:15. I come as a thief, blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments. If we're of natural Israel, the lesson is Zephaniah 3:11, I will take away out of the midst of thee, then that rejoice in thy pride. Be humble. If we're of those of mankind who are seeking the Lord, seeking him honestly, the message is Zephaniah 2:3, seek meekness, seek righteousness. It may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger.
Thank you, Brother Carl. Brother Bob?
Oh, well, particularly regarding the chapter 16 reference, if these plagues are in process, then certainly the warning during the sounding of the not sounding, excuse me, during the sixth angel's pouring would certainly apply to individuals to watch themselves as they are living in this world. But if it happens to be, and as we believe it is, this future, this would be a specific warning in the midst of this crisis to those who are still staying with Babylon and who are about to be ejected, the great company. This is to them at the last moment not to have lost their faithfulness as a part of the household of faith to the last thing they can. They have to wash their robes, and they have to be prepared to hang on to those robes, not let them go. Washing them is their necessity. But letting them go would be their ruin. And we say that because we believe by the time these are done or about to process, the true saints will have been completed. That's where we put that particular context. I appreciate Brother Carl's reference back to the scriptures in Zephaniah and...
both Zephaniah.
Yeah, both Zephaniah. But I think as we look to the true church in First Peter, in Second Peter, as well as to the ones who are walking along with us at this point, there are many encouragements throughout the second and third chapter of Revelation. There are beautiful encouragements to the church, and there are warnings to the whole gospel age church. I don't think we realize how, and this is a plug for the New Brunswick Convention, I don't think we realize how beautiful a book this is. If we have not studied it completely, we probably think of it as a book of symbols, signs, beasts, and all sorts of terrible things happening in plagues. The fact is, this is a love letter of Jesus to the church. There's no question but that this is Jesus speaking to his church about the things he knows are going to happen. And it begins very simply with him receiving this knowledge, as is described in from chapter 5 through 6 and so forth. And then it develops a series of letters to the church, meaning that Jesus knew what the church would go through all the seven stages. So read Revelation 2 and 3 and notice what Jesus is saying to you, because some of them are specifically to the churches, but the principles can be applied to yourselves, to myself, to our brethren. I think it's a beautiful book that way. Jesus takes us through the whole gospel age here, shows us especially after the 13th chapter what's going to wrap up the gospel age, and then gives us the beautiful promises at the end. I like Brother Carl's reference to the world and to Israel, and I think seeking meekness and righteousness is beautiful. But of course I would be also encouraging the Jew at this point not only to seek meekness and righteousness and not in humility, but also to be strengthened in knowing that God is working with him at this time and pleading with him in the wilderness of the people, as is recorded in Ezekiel chapter 20. And so I think we have an obligation to present that as a comfort message to them as well, and tell them their warfare is accomplished.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Brother Leo?
I don't see this particular scripture as applying to those who might be around at the time between these two last plagues. I correlate this scripture with the churches to the, messages to the churches. For example, Revelation 3:11 says, this is the message to the Philadelphian period, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." So that this is like a parenthetical remark here that's inserted to remind the brethren that our Lord was going to come. But we're at the time of these events, our Lord is here. And that's the reason why when you go to the period of the Laodicean church, why he's standing at the door and knocking. And among the things that he's telling the church at that time is that in the 18th verse of this third chapter of Revelation, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." So I see this particular remark being applied to those who be in the Laodicean period. "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So I see this as a kind of a general parenthetical remark of encouragement to the church. But as I look at this, everything that's happening in Revelation 16 is after the church is completed.
Thank you, Brother Leo. Brother Al?
I feel like I'm interrupting something. Brethren, we appreciate very much your thoughts, and I'm sure that the discussion on this particular subject is far from spent. We would like to close this portion and of the program with use of hymn number 72. Hymn number 72. And please, brethren, remember on the registration table there are a number of cards for those who are ill and those who were unable to be here. Please avail yourselves there and sign those. Send a thought along. It will certainly help to cheer a brother's day.